Amen. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we're continuing in our series, going through the book of Galatians, and this is our third series, our third sermon, covering this incident between Peter, also known as Cephas, and Paul. Let me just read the incident to you real quick. It happened in Antioch. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, it's a Gentile city, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping, communing, offering them the right hand of fellowship. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And he was being emotionally and politically pressured by these religious elites from back home in Jerusalem, and he caved to the pressure. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? All right, well, I will tell you a little story. This is a story for the kids mostly. So hopefully your kids are listening, right? So kids, boys and girls, if y'all just listen up, I have a little story. It is a true story. It's about three little boys named Bo, Joe, and Marcelo. That's right. And their grandpa, T-Pop, wanted to take them out fishing one afternoon. And grandpa called their mama and said, I'd love to take the boys out fishing out at the pond. And so mom, of course, was excited. She was always happy to have a day break from the kids. And so Joe and Bo and Marcelo, they loaded up into T-Paw's pickup truck. This is a Cajun story, so I've got to stick to it. And they headed out to the pond. T-Paw, he sat in his lawn chair, and he was fishing brim off the shore. And Bo and Joe and Marcelo, they started to fish as well. But they got a little distracted. The fish weren't coming too much. And they started to do what brothers do. They started to bicker, and they started to fight, and they started to complain and whine. And they were getting at each other. You know, who's T-Paw's favorite? Who's the best fisherman? Who caught the biggest fish? And this was just going on and on and on. And finally, T-Paw, he had enough of this rivalry and this contention. And so he came up with a plan. He said, boys, I want you to come on over here and sit down next to me. I have a mission for you. He said, I need you to go on back to my pickup truck. And there in the back of my pickup truck, I have three ropes. I want you to get those three ropes, and I want you to bring them to me. So, of course, these boys, they looked at each other. And sure enough, of course, they're going to make this trip a race. And so they're racing. I'm the fastest. No, I'm the fastest. I've always been the fastest. You know, all of them just desperately trying to earn T-Pop's approval and praise. Typical young boy thing. And they finally came beaten back to him. And they had the three ropes. And he said, I want you to look over there down by that pond. You see that P-row stuck in the mud over there. I said, yeah, T-Pop. He said, y'all want to go fishing? Yeah, we want to go fishing. We're not catching much from the bank. He said, I got that boat over there. We can all go fishing in that boat, but I need all three of you to take your ropes. One, two, three ropes. And I need you to get over there and tie them to the P-Row and pull that thing out of the mud. You know, that's what happens to a P-Row on the bank during the wintertime. It just gets stuck in the mud and it's sort of just vacuumed there. It's very hard to get out. And so the boys race over there and they tie their notes and their knots on the boat and they're pulling. And Joe's pulling left, and Bo's pulling right, and Marcelo's pulling right up the middle. And Joe's pulling on the one, and Bo's pulling on the two, and Marcelo's pulling on the three. And you know how it goes. They're straining, and their backs are breaking, and their muscles are burning. And they had a little hope that they would go fishing later on, but soon that hope is dissipating because the boat is not moving. Not at all. No, the boat is completely stuck in the mud, and T-Pop realizes it, and he's smiling. He's got wisdom of age, right? Looks like there's not going to be any fishing today for the three boys. So All right, we'll come back to that later. All right, kids, so, you know, pay attention. We'll come back to that later. Let's go back to our scene in Antioch. Back to Antioch, ancient Antioch, far away from any Cajun fishing ponds. There was peace and there was unity and there was smoked meats and crawfish and gumbo and a wonderful fellowship meal, and everyone was enjoying the joy and the unity. And I tell you what, we have quite a bit of joy and unity in our church right now, and it is wonderful. And it has not always been like that, guys. You know, ask me how I know later. But it has not always been like that. And it is wonderful. It is such an enjoyable thing to be in a church where there is peace. You know, there's obviously little sins here and there and stuff that challenges us. But generally speaking, I really do enjoy the company around here. Amen. It's pleasant. It's pleasant. I enjoy it. A lot of peace, a lot of harmony. Well, they were enjoying that too there in Antioch, but some bad guys showed up. The Judaizers, the legalists, and out of anxiety and fear and cowardice, Peter begins to sow division, and his behavior is implicitly teaching a false gospel. It's a serious situation. And so Paul confronts him. And we've talked about this for a couple Sundays now. We've talked about Peter's hypocrisy. We need to at least one sermon a year ask ourselves, am I a hypocrite? Right? We should at least ask that. We talked about the ability or the means that God uses to help people with their anxiety, and that's biblical confrontation. We talked about that last week when Paul confronted Peter. But today I want to talk about the subject of separation. Also can be called sectarianism when it's unbiblical separation, or discrimination, or unbiblical discrimination. I think this is an important topic, and I believe that it comes up quite easily right here. I grew up in the Assembly of God church for till about, I think, the age of 11 or 12. It seems like a long time ago, but I know it really isn't. And then I think we went from there to a dispensational Bible church, from there to a Presbyterian church. And right about that time, I think the Presbyterian church split. And so we went to another Presbyterian church, but it was the same Presbyterian church. And then I think we eventually went back into a dispensational Bible church, but it was a different one. And there was various reasons along the way. One of the reasons is my first pastor was put in prison. And so that didn't really build the unity of the saints, right? He was the one who baptized me. So thank God that Jesus is ultimately the one who baptizes us. Amen. All right. So I think by the time I went to college, I attended a Southern Baptist church, First Baptist Lafayette, though I really had no concept of covenantal unity or loyalty or even a concept really of church membership. I didn't understand or know anything about those particular things. And so I eventually applied for a job, and I got a teaching job in Virginia, and that job was at a church called Virginia Baptist Church, which I owe a lot to. And I dearly love those people still to this day. I love them so much, I'm even willing to say the word dearly, which I usually hate. But I dearly love those people, right? And I owe a lot to them. But they were known as an independent Baptist church. Does anyone have you ever heard that? You have Southern Baptist churches, and they're a part of the largest denomination on the face of the planet, evangelical denomination. And then you have independent Baptists who do not associate with Southern Baptists. Even though, and if you ever go to one of the traditional independent Baptist churches, you will see that they're pretty much exactly the same as the Southern Baptists, except that they only make friends with other independent Baptists. Right. What is the sin of sectarianism, in my opinion, was so bad that when I thought about going to seminary, and I mentioned the College Liberty, which is typical evangelical place, and they have a seminary, and I didn't really know what to look for, but they said liberty. You mean liberty, liberalty? And that's right. We were not allowed to associate with anyone from Liberty. We were not allowed to associate with any churches, honestly, that didn't use the King James Bible. They had church picnics, and they had a church camp, and all the churches in the area that had that camp, they all had one thing in common, the King James Bible. And they didn't just separate over the King James Bible. They separated over the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They separated over just about anything and everything. And not only did they separate, they did what's called third and fourth generation separation. Jordan, would you mind just closing that door a little bit? I'm getting like a full performance. there you go. Thanks. You can leave it open a little bit so they can hear. I just don't want to have to see all of that. So where was I? Yeah, I'll tell you this. When my daughter went to college, she went to where I went to seminary. And she wanted to go to a particular church, a godly church, a church that I would consider like us in many ways. But she had to sneak to go there because they weren't on the approved list. They were cut off. They were not a part of the approved list. When I went there, there was only certain churches that could preach at the place and not other churches. And one of the things that mattered is whether or not they lined up on everything. Were they independent? Were they fundamental? Did they believe in the King James only Bible? Were they pre-trib, pre-mill? The list goes on and on and on. This is called separation. And it's, and I'm everything that I'm telling you is true. That is all true. But when I tell you, you might think he's clearly exaggerating. This is like a caricature, but I'm not exaggerating. This is really how it is among independent Baptist churches, which I love dearly and I owe a lot to, but I believe the blind spot that they have is that they are overly sectarian. And there's a lot of reasons for that. They will not only separate from you if you hold to certain deviant views, but they will separate from you if you associate with someone who holds unapproved views. So it's second and third and fourth. It's like the Kevin Bacon thing. Everyone knows someone six people removed from Kevin Bacon. You can be separated from third and fourth generation down. And it's very isolating. And it also makes the church incredibly irrelevant and impotent. But with all of that being said, it's not always sinful to separate, right? It's not a question of whether or which. We all are called to separate. I mean, honestly, the church is the called out ones. In a sense, we are the separated ones. We are the assembly, the congregation, the new humanity. It is not always wrong to separate, but it is necessary for us as a church to separate where God separates and to not separate where God doesn't separate. Amen? All right, we have to get that right. And you might not think that this is a very relevant topic right now, but it is incredibly important for us as a church, especially for the next 3 to 4 to 5 decades. This is incredibly important. Sometimes we have to separate. Let's look at a few passages here. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Listen, do not date an unbeliever. Do not date an unbeliever. Do not date someone who says that they are a Christian, but their life is manifest that they're not a Christian. Why make yourself miserable? If they're going that way and you're going that way, why would you want to be partnered with them? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Let's look at 1 John 2:15. This separation is not just on the outside, it's also on the inside. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Romans 16:17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. This is people who teach false doctrines, watch out for them, that you have been taught. Avoid them. So you can see we're sometimes called to separate. Amen? We must separate. It is a sin sometimes not to separate. To separate is a part of what it means to be loyal to the covenant that we've been called into. And it could be necessary, guys. If you want to change, it could be necessary to separate if you want to experience any lasting change. We all change and have our personalities transformed and receive the fruits of the Spirit by grace. Amen? We're saved by grace. We're transformed and changed by grace. But it is something in which we must cooperate. It's called sanctification. We're sanctified by grace, but we are called to cooperate with that sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways in which we cooperate is by separating from the right people and not separating from the other people. Changing our environment sometimes. For example, if you're a young dating couple and you are in the back seat of a car You need to change your environment. You need to separate from the back seat and unite yourself to the front seat, because the front seat has more grace than the back seat. You need to grow in grace by changing your environment. If you're struggling with addiction, you need to not hang out with all of the addicts. Amen? Part of change and transformation is changing your environment. Ultimately, we're changed by grace, but it is essential sometimes to change our environment, to change our friends, to change our church, to change our school, to change our neighborhood, to change our seat. One of our daughters, before we had established Christ Church Academy, was at a Christian school, and her teacher was public on social media, and her teacher was clearly not a Christian on social media, and in fact was a pretty loose degenerate and engaged in all manner of perverted things publicly on the internet. And so I reason, and my wife reason, that if she's this lewd in public, how lewd can she possibly be in private? And so we were concerned about her teaching our daughter, because the Bible teaches us that the student becomes like the master. The student becomes like the teacher. And it's not just because the teacher is doing the teaching. It's because of the environment, because of the social interactions. And so we changed her teacher. Sometimes you need to separate if you're going to experience long-lasting change. Solomon, he set up high places to worship false gods. He was engaged in doctrinal error. He was a heretic in many ways. But what got him to the heresy was his wives. See, it was the relationships that he refused to repent of, which eventually led to the false doctrine. Heresy is very often relational long before it is theological. And so it's essential sometimes for us to separate. We have to separate sometimes. Amen? You know, your child being in a social setting around a bunch of other non-Christian children for 8 hours a day, every day of the week, is going to have a major impact on their discipleship. And on their transformation and on their growth. A worldview is not taught directly. A worldview is caught. And it is largely caught by your environment, by your surroundings. And this is not just my opinion. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Not only good morals, but it also ruins good doctrine, by the way. So you might live in a neighborhood, Christ Church, but your kids are not necessarily going to be friends with the kids in the neighborhood. All right, that's just common sense these days. I don't know. I hope you can be friendly, but you're going to have to make sure your children are surrounded by wise people. Amen. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And our children are not missionaries, right? That is not their calling. They're still children. A missionary is one who is sent out on mission. That's literally the opposite definition of what a child is. A child is supposed to be kept in and trained, and then as they grow up into adult, then they are sent out. So you have to make sure your children are practicing biblical separation. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Isn't it weird that his sin can almost like jump out of him and onto you because you're friends? Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And I would also add, don't feast at his table day in and day out, or enjoy his podcast day in and day out, because his anger can get into you. And it's not just the things that he says, but his anger. As you feast at his table, you become like him. You have to be very careful. You must practice biblical separation. Is everyone still paying attention? I see a few glazed over faces, one or two. I think in general we're doing great though, right? Are we ready? All right. I'm going to get back to the story in a little while, but only if you've paid attention the whole way through. All right, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the church. Hey, guys, let's us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. That means go to church. If possible, go to Bible study. Hang out with Christians. as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Does everyone see this? You want to get courage? You want to have victory over cowardice? You want to have victory over anxiety and despair? Who wants to be encouraged? Well, encouragement comes largely by the community that you were in. See the correlation there? See the parallel? Stop skipping church so you can enjoy some encouragement. The community you keep, the company you keep, has a lot to do with your emotional state, right? The world will tell you that you need courage or you need hope or you need joy. Well, the only way to get that is through various techniques and strategies and meds and drugs. The Bible is saying over and over again, there is courage to be found if you get into the right community. How many people want to turn to pills to give themselves comfort and security and courage, yet they've never tried something as simple as, hey, why don't you go to church? Why don't you make friends with a few Christians and lose the losers? Let's try that first. There's no side effects there. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. A heart that has the peace of Christ ruling in it is not a heart that is overcome with depression and anxiety and despair and sorrow and regret and hopelessness. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what we want. To which indeed you were called in one body. That's the church, one body. And be thankful. Keep watching this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible, teaching and admonishing one another, Bible instruction, biblical confrontation, one another, that's the church, in all wisdom, a gift from the Holy Spirit that is given to the church, singing psalms with the church, and hymns with the church, and community, and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in y'all's hearts to God. It's plural. You see the correlation between the peace of God in your heart, and the company you keep, and the community you hang with? That is absolutely essential to separate where God separates and to not separate where God does not separate. Amen? All right, Proverbs 10:22. And if you follow God's prescription, he gives no side effects with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Separation is essential. It's essential to our evangelism. How can the salt have any impact on the raw meat? How can it preserve if it is assimilated into the raw meat? How can light make any impact into the darkness if it is assimilated into the darkness? And there is, and I grew up in the 90s, there was this strategy of evangelism, which essentially was you infiltrate in order to reach. You become like them in order to be able to reach them. And I will promise you, everyone that tried that strategy that I know personally is now apostate. Because that is a strategy for assimilation, not evangelism, not mission. It is essential for our evangelistic success to not be like the world and to not love the world and not to be intimate with the world, but to be biblically, radically distinct. Give them something to shoot for. Give them something to hope. You know, give them something to see. Amen? Be different. Be distinct. Separate. Be holy. It's essential to separate. Now, there's a million things we need to say about that and how to apply it to every little situation. I don't want anyone in here who is a young Christian or a baby believer to hear what I just said and just immediately come to some conclusion in your life and, you know, and just abandon all your family because they're non-Christians. No, that's not what I'm saying. If you're a baby Christian and you're hearing this for the first time, please talk to me or Pastor Scott before you put this into everyday practice. The point is, it's sometimes essential, it is necessary, it is transformative to separate. Amen? But then, on the other hand, it's sometimes incredibly harmful and sinful to separate and to discriminate. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you, church, Corinthians, that all of you agree. No pastor would ever say that today. I'm going to say it. It would be amazing if all of us agreed all the time on everything. Right? Right? Isn't that obvious? Of course we don't right now. The Holy Spirit isn't confused, right? We just aren't there yet, right? But it would be amazing if we all just had the same mind and we agreed. That it, hey, we're not ever probably going to get there until the new heavens and the new earth are fully consummated, but we can all agree that that would be pretty cool, right? Right? You know, be of the same, be by the name of the Lord, that you all agree. This church was so divided and so, you know, at each other's throats. Some of them were saying, I'm of Paul, and others are saying, I'm of Apollos, and I go to this church, and I go to that church. And these weren't individuals in a local congregation, guys. These were individuals in a city that comprised multiple local churches. So it would be like us today saying, I'm of Pastor Kirk in Opelousas, and I'm of Pastor Brandon, and I'm of Pastor this and Pastor that, and I like what he says on Facebook, and I don't like what he says, and I take a jab here, and I support them. You go. No, you shut your mouth. That's what's saying, why are you guys doing that? Was Pastor Kirk or Pastor Brandon or Pastor Matt or Pastor Simon Says, whoever, were they baptized for you or were they crucified for you? No, Jesus was crucified for you. What in the world are you doing with all this rivalry and dissension? He says it would be best if you all agreed, amen, and that there would be no divisions among you. Amen. That's the goal. Can we agree? Can that be the goal? But that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. You know, listen to my heart on this. Sometimes I have to teach things that I know other Christians do not agree with. And it is not, I don't know my heart, honestly. You don't know my heart. I don't know my heart. That's what Paul says. Only Jesus knows my heart. But my best estimation of my heart is that when I teach things that I know people don't agree with, it's because I'm trying for this. I'm aiming for the target. I want to persuade that we might be of the same mind and the same judgment. Not just here, but that's why I put things publicly on social media, because I would like to see the Church of Acadiana, the Ecclesia of Acadiana, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, instead of constantly in rivalry and in sectarianism, which is the norm. Ask me how I know later. All right. I won't tell you a story on that one. It's just kind of awful, but this is the goal. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? And the answer is no, Christ isn't divided. But the church, which is called to manifest Christ in the world, is divided. This is not a call to embrace the apostate denominations, like the Episcopalian denomination or something like that. Christ is not united to them. We don't need to be united to them. They've embraced godless ideologies and immorality. Fine, we're not talking about that. But we're just talking about, hey, why are we not unified with other Christians, right, who follow Christ and love Christ? We should be. We should be united. You know, at least in some degree, the word ekklesia in the New Testament is the Greek word for church. Would you raise your hand if you've heard ekklesia? I know not everyone has. It's the Greek word which we translate church. It means gathering. It means congregation. It means assembly. And the word ekklesia, pay attention, don't get lost on this class, but the word ekklesia is used often for a local church, like a house church. Okay? Priscilla and Aquila greet you along with the ekklesia that is in their house. They had a house church. We are an ekklesia. And an ekklesia is sufficient. Who here has the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit. Do we have part of the Holy Spirit? We have the whole Holy Spirit. We have the whole Word of God, and we have the sacraments, and we have the Word of God preached. And if we were on an island all by ourselves, the only church on the entire world, we'd be okay. We'd have everything we need to live lives of godliness. Amen? We are sufficient. However, the word ekklesia is also used in the New Testament to refer to various local churches in a region. This is objectively fact. The Bible calls the ekklesia of Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, or the ekklesia of Samaria. How many people were saved in Jerusalem? Tens of thousands. One second. Tens of thousands. And we know that they had church in homes. They didn't have, all the Christians in Jerusalem didn't go to some gigantic arena. You know, they didn't borrow the arena from the Roman gladiators and say, hey, you mind if we have church on Sunday? and have this big mega church with Paul with like blow dried hair. It wasn't like that. They had a lot of little churches in houses, and we know that because the Apostle Paul, when he persecuted them, he'd go persecute them from house to house. And there's tons of verses that talk about how they met in houses. There was local churches all over Jerusalem. All together, they were also called the assembly, the ecclesia. Why? Because they are united by the Spirit. Why is the local church called the ecclesia? Because they too are united by the Holy Spirit in essence, in reality. But are we manifesting that in our everyday lives? I do think, generally speaking, we manifest our unity here in a local church pretty well. Okay. But the church of Acadiana, as far as I can tell, maybe I'm just the odd man out. I don't know. But as far as I can tell, there is not a big physical manifestation of the reality of our unity. Some of us are pulling left, others pulling right, and others pulling up the middle. Now, some of us are pulling on the one, others pulling on the two, and others pulling on the three. We can't get together. We can't come together. Blacklisting and sectarianism and rivalry and suspicion abounds. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but it is, I do believe, the reality of the situation. And I do believe it is a violation of what the Spirit has wrought in our hearts, which is unity, Holy Spirit unity. Luke 9:49, and this is for everyone here, lest any of us be pulled into that error. And I know that's in all of our hearts. We're breathing the same air. But look at this. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. You know, he didn't get a license. You know, he wasn't accredited. And we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Amen? Is for you. You're not enemies. You're not rivals. You're reinforcements. We can be suspicious in our hearts towards other churches and other Christians. I don't think we should be. We need to give the benefit of the doubt and work to physically manifest the unity that is true in essence by what the Holy Spirit has wrought inside of us. We are all members of the ecclesia. When Moses stood up on the mountain and he looked out over the enemies of the Amalekites, God said to Aaron and to Hur, hold up Moses' arms. Are y'all familiar with that? It's a beautiful picture. And as long as they held up Moses' arms, Aaron and Hur and Moses united as one in one common objective, they won and they enjoyed victory. But as soon as his arms began to fall, as soon as there was any rivalry or division, they began to lose. Speaking of the people of Babel, of the Tower of Babel, God said they are now united as one and nothing will be impossible for them. Joshua's army, the successful one, the Bible says that it was knit together as one man. Unity leads to victory. Unity leads to relevance and impact and making a difference. Acadiana will never be Christianized so long as the churches are at odds with one another and are not intentional or even desirous of manifesting in some tangible way the essential unity that we have in the Spirit. Unity leads to victory, not isolationism, not total local autonomy and turning a blind eye to all the other Christians in the area. We are sufficient as a local church, but we have no right to be completely and utterly independent and autonomous and turning a blind eye to all the other problems in Acadiana, because we are united to them. We are the church, the ecclesia of Acadiana. And we are Christ Church of Lafayette. All right, there's a lot here, but let me just get back to the story. Just to, for the kids who were listening, sorry, are you listening? Everybody's listening? Yeah, I'm listening. Bo, Joe, and Marcello. Now, I don't know if y'all know this, kids, but Marcello's nickname was Marshmallow. Because he, well, they call Bo, Joe, and Marshmallow. But we'll stick with his Cajun, his Christian name, Marcello. They had given up completely. Their muscles were strained and sore. That boat was stuck in the mud. Wasn't going anywhere, and they certainly weren't going fishing. And so Grandpa, T-Pop, he called him over, and he said, boys, I want you to sit down on the ground right in front of me. I want to tell you something. You see what the problem is. You see what the problem is? Joe, you're pulling left, and Bo, you're pulling right, and Marcella, you're pulling right up the middle, and some of you are pulling on the one, and other of you are pulling on the two, and the others are pulling on the three, and you're fighting, and you're bickering, and you're competing. You know, who's going to get T-Pop's love, and who's going to get T-Pop's approval, and who's going to be the best one, and who's going to be the greatest among us, right? And he said, listen, guys, I want you to go back over there, and I want you to try something different this time. I want you to take all three ropes, and I want you to tie them together in three knots. And Joe, you get a knot, and Bo, you get a knot, and Marcella, you get a knot. And they went over there. They were excited. Maybe they're going to get to go fishing that afternoon. You know, they had tried it the other way so long, and so they went over there, and with excitement, they grabbed those ropes, and they tied them together in knots, and they all got on these three strands, which had now been united into one, right? And Paul and T-Pop said, well, hold on now we need to pull at the same time. When I say pull, you pull. And he said, pull, and they pulled. And he said, pull, and they pulled. And they weren't rivals in that moment, right? Then they were reinforcing one another. They weren't competing. They were cooperating. And God, there is a joy from team sports, okay? There is a joy from coming together as one and accomplishing victory together. And they pulled and soon the bubbles began to pop up out of the mud, and that boat began to move a little bit, and hope filled their hearts, and they pulled, and all at once, and y'all know how this goes, when a boat's stuck in the mud, all at once that boat slid up onto the shore, and they flew back into the ground and rolled around in the grass, laughing and excited and high-fiving each other. You know, they had done it together, right? They had accomplished great together. They were certainly going to go fishing, all three of them with T-Pop, and they learned that day that unity is a key to victory. Amen? It's also a key to having a great day with your T-Pop, right? All right, let's all stand.